We read from Sacred Scripture in the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter together. The text for this evening is verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have in these two verses, beloved, a doxology, a prayer, and an elevated doctrinal description of God. A doxology, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. A prayer, may God make you perfect after that ye have suffered a while, and establish, strengthen, and settle you. And an elevated description of God, the God of all grace. We're going to look tonight especially at that description of God, the God of all grace. This is the last of our sermons on the attributes of God. And it's certainly a fitting attribute and a fitting text with which to finish. Peter, after he has exalted God as the God of all grace, concludes with a doxology, to Him be glory. And that's where we want to end tonight. So tonight, we look at these verses under the theme, glory to the God of all grace. We'll notice three things. First, God's grace. Second, God's power in salvation, which is a further description of His grace. And then finally, to God be the glory. If you had to find one word to describe God, what would that one word be? That one word is the word grace or gracious. From this text, it's very clear that this is the definitive attribute of God. It's the outstanding characteristic of God. It's the essence of who He is. The God of all grace. Now, if you were going to describe one of your friends according to his outstanding characteristics, say you had a very giving friend, then you would say about him, he's a friend of all giving. Or if you had a very kind friend, he's a friend of all kindness. Or if you were going to describe somebody very evil, like perhaps Adolf Hitler, you would say, he's a man of all evil. And that describes the outstanding characteristic of that person. The thing that identifies that person more than anything else. And that's what we have here in this attribute. The God of all grace. This is the defining attribute of God. With God, this can be said. The God of all grace. You say about your friend, the friend of all kindness. And you know that's qualified because there's unkindness somewhere there, but not with God, the God of all grace. When God first reveals His character to Moses back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, this is how God describes or displays Himself to Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This describes the essence of who God is. But when we say that God is the God of all grace, we don't say that God is the God of only grace. That's clear. Back in Exodus 34, where God reveals Himself to Moses this way, the God as we've just said, gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy. He goes on to say, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So God's grace doesn't mean He's only gracious, but God's grace must be balanced with His other attributes. All of them, each of them, describe the essence of God, and they are one in Him. He's a God in whom there are no contradictions. And so God is just and gracious. But this is what we mean when we say it's the essence of His character. In every other attribute of God, in every other revelation of God, there is a revelation of this, His grace. When God reveals His wrath and God reveals His justice against sin, at the same time, God reveals grace to His people in pardoning their sin. And the Scriptures even tell us, if you read Romans 9 carefully, that this is exactly why God reveals His justice and His wrath. And this is why God created the reprobate for the day of judgment, so that His grace may become more evident, more clear, highlighted to us, because this is the essence of who God is, a God of all grace. His God who in wrath remembers mercy. As the outstanding characteristic of God, this attribute of God encompasses many others. That is, it's kind of an umbrella attribute. It includes within it the mercy of God, the love of God, the long-suffering of God, the pity of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God. All of those things are included in the description of God as the God of all grace. We might even read the text this way, the God of all, or all different revelations of grace. That is, God reveals His grace in many different ways, and that comes out even in the text we'll see in a little while. God reveals His grace in being merciful, in showing pity, in being long-suffering. And God is the God of all these graces. They all come from Him. This is who God is. We must remember this. We must preach this. We must demonstrate this in our Christian living. The God whom we believe, whom we trust, is a God of grace. Yes, He's a God of justice. Yes, He's a God of wrath. Yes, He's a God who hates iniquity. And certainly, those things must be clear in our witness that we make before the world concerning God and the preaching of the gospel that we bring. But we must remember this too. God is a God of grace. If God were only a God of righteousness, if He were only a God of justice, if He were only a God of wrath against sinners, you and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be able to talk about Him. We wouldn't know Him. He's a God of grace. And we must preach the God of grace. Now, what do we mean when we say that God is gracious or that God is the God of grace? We mean this, or by grace we mean this, and I'm going to give a definition of the grace of God. It's the beauty of His character, savingly and consistently revealed to unworthy sinners. The beauty of His character, savingly and consistently revealed to unworthy sinners. It's God's beauty. It's the personal beauty of God. That's what grace is. That's the basic meaning of the word grace. It means beauty. We use the word grace that way. We talk about, for example, a gracious woman or someone who moves with grace. And what we're talking about is the beauty of that person. Something in that person that draws admiration from us. And that's the grace of God. It's the beauty of God, of who He is as God. Something that evokes admiration in us. You certainly see that in Jesus Christ in Luke 4, verse 22. And this is how the word grace is used here. We read that Jesus, when He preached, the people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from His mouth. There was something in what He said that evoked admiration in them that was beautiful to behold. And that's grace, essentially, in God. It's the beauty of the character of God. He's the only adorable God. In His being, He is beautiful. And so grace does, as we said, encompass the other attributes of God. We've looked at all these different attributes of God, and they all describe to us something of the glory of the character and being of God. And grace really covers all of them. This is who God is. This is the beauty of the character of God. Now, grace describes especially the ethical beauty and the ethical perfection of God. In the second place, grace is God's beauty revealed. It's more than just innate beauty in God, but it's innate beauty which He shows, which He reveals. You could have a painting, perhaps, and it's a beautiful piece of art, but it has a cover over it, perhaps a blanket over it. And the beauty of that painting is worthless unless you uncover it. And that's the idea here. God reveals, God uncovers, God manifests the glory and the beauty of His being to us. And that's grace. It's revealed, His glory shown unto us. Now, God shows that grace in several different ways. In the first place, God reveals that grace to us in Jesus Christ. In John 1, verse 14, the Apostle John writes this, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace. This was the thing that defined Jesus Christ. This was the outstanding characteristic of Him, that He was full of grace. Jesus Christ is called in Romans 5:15 the gift of grace. And the beauty and the glory and the essence of who God is and all the attributes of God, we've seen that, are revealed in Jesus Christ. In the second place, God reveals His grace to us in the cross and in salvation. Grace and salvation in Scripture are very closely connected. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Grace and salvation. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says the same thing. "The grace of God has brought salvation." And that means that God reveals His graciousness, His beauty, the glory of who He is in every aspect of our salvation. The forgiveness of sins is of God's grace. The Holy Spirit who regenerates is called in Scripture the Spirit of grace. We are those who as saints are preserved and kept by grace. It's God's grace revealed in salvation. And then also God reveals His grace in and through the believer. We have in Scripture spiritual gifts that God gives to believers so that those believers, regenerated, receiving the Holy Spirit, saved, reflect in themselves and in their life as it's on display to others, reflect something themselves of the beauty and the glory of God. And so God's grace is revealed in the believer. And certainly the Scriptures talk about all the different spiritual gifts that we receive as gifts of God's grace. In Romans 8, verse 32, it talks about Jesus Christ as the gift of God. And it says, "He who spared not His own Son, will He not freely with Him also give us all things?" And the idea is that all the things that we receive as believers, every gift, is an expression of God's grace. Now, the most common understanding of God's grace and the most common definition or description of God's grace that you'll find in Reformed works is that God's grace is His favor. And now, as you put together the two things that we've talked about, you can see why God's grace is talked about as His favor and why we understand grace that way. It is His beauty shown or revealed to us. And that's Him sharing the glories of His own life with us, His people. So it's His beauty shown. And that's the point that Peter is making in the text here when he prays for grace. The God of all grace, who has called us after that ye've suffered the while, make you perfect, and so on. He's praying that God will show His grace to these Christians. Perhaps the best biblical description of grace is in these words in the Old Testament Scriptures in a doxology. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. Now think about the different words there. Those are big words and perhaps we don't always know what they mean. But what is the countenance of God? Well, it's His face, isn't it? That's what someone's countenance is. Their face. And then it talks about the light of God's countenance, the glory, the beauty of the face of God. And in that doxology we say, may God show the beauty of His face on you, shine it on you. And the idea is, may God reveal His beauty to you. May He be gracious unto you. That's what grace is. Now, God reveals His grace savingly and consistently. And by that we mean that God reveals His grace very particularly only to those whom He in election intends to save. That is, grace is reserved for His own elect people. And it must be that way because God is consistent. We've talked about the consistency of the attributes of God. In His own being, God is consistent. But God is also consistent in His triune life. And then too, God is consistent in His works in eternity and in time. And so it is with the grace of God. He reveals it consistently. There's harmony in the revelation of His grace. Now, Reformed theology at the time of the Reformation made this known very clearly and very simply, made known that this was the biblical teaching on grace by describing grace in some ways that we're very familiar with. First of all, in very important words, we speak of sovereign grace. What do we mean by that? We mean that grace has its origin and its basis in the being of God that God Himself determines who the objects of grace will be. In Exodus 33, verse 19, I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious. God chooses out the objects of His grace. We speak also of eternal grace. We mean by that that God's grace, which He now displays in time to certain individuals, is the same grace that He chose to display in eternity. And certainly that's the idea in places like Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, according as He has chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. And so God's grace is eternal. We speak also of irresistible grace. And we mean by that that God's grace is powerful, that God's grace is effectual, that where God intends to be gracious, God will be gracious. That those objects of His grace that have been picked out in eternity will receive His grace in time. God doesn't wait then for the sinner to be ready to receive His grace, but God sovereignly bestows His grace. We speak also of free grace. And by that we mean that grace is undeserved. No man has ever been able to purchase the grace of God. No man by his works has ever been able to earn the grace of God. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that works and grace are opposed to each other. Romans 11, verse 6, if it is of works, it is no more of grace. If it is of grace, it is no more of works. They're diametrically opposed. And it's either grace or works. Man is undeserving of the grace of God. In fact, man forfeits the grace of God. Man makes himself by his sin unworthy of the grace of God. And God, man never of himself seeks the grace of God. But God in grace goes after the sinner. We speak also of particular grace. Discriminating grace. Grace which separates people. Sheep from goats, elect from reprobate. God, because He is sovereign, because He is God, determines who will be the objects of His grace. There can be no common grace. No expression of God's grace which comes to all and to every man that is. God is consistent in the revelation of His grace. The God who in eternity as Father chose to show His grace is the same God who in time in His Son showed His grace in dying for His own, and is the same God who today in the application of grace, in the preaching of the gospel, and by the Holy Spirit's work, applies that grace particularly to the elect alone. Now this is a doctrine to which the sinner will react. He doesn't like it. It goes against his will, his mind about himself, because he thinks he deserves to be shown grace from God. So there's certain things that we must understand about ourselves if we are to know the grace of God. Now that's the grace of God, but we want especially this evening to look at the power of God's grace. So to see tonight that grace is a power. That's grace. It's the power by which God saves the sinner. It's not just a favorable attitude, but it is and effectual power. In the revelation of His grace, God empowers, God invigorates the sinner in his salvation. Now, to understand that, let's go back to this basic idea of grace, its beauty revealed. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there's power in the revelation of beauty. You have that in a male-female relationship. It does something to a person when they see the one whom they love. It does something to a person. It can cheer them up. It can change a person to see, to admire, to have admiration evoked from something that they see in the other person. You can have a sour, negative, unmotivated person whom, when he falls in love, would jump over the moon for the one whom he loves. That's because the beauty, the things that he admires, empower him, invigorate him to live. Grace is a power. Well, that's why we're told in the Scriptures that we ought to be gracious to other people, because there's something in the communion of the saints that's powerful about graciousness between believers. Think of the opposite. Somebody is ungracious. They're uncaring. They're unkind. Perhaps they're even mean. There's something powerful about that, isn't there? It has a very negative influence. And that word influence means power. And so with grace, when somebody's gracious and kind, that does so much. That's powerful in its work. We need, as believers, to be gracious, to reveal something of the beauty and the grace of God that He's created in us, to reveal that to others. Now, that grace is a power comes out in the second part of verse 10. The God of all grace, says the Apostle Peter. And then he goes on to describe, you might say, how God is gracious in the life of the believer. And we can categorize the grace of God as it's displayed in the text here temporally. There is the grace that God, in what God has done. There is the grace in what God will do. And there's the grace in what God is doing. And those three parts are in the text here. God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. There's what God has done. And what has He done? There's two things there. Jesus Christ. He's revealed Jesus Christ and the cross and salvation. His grace displayed in Jesus Christ. And the second thing that He has done is He has called us by Jesus Christ and the gospel unto eternal glory. What's that call? It's the gospel call, the effectual call of the gospel that comes to the sinner in his sin and awakens him from his sin, awakens him to his need of Jesus Christ. That's the word of the gospel in the preaching and the Spirit accompanying that word in the heart, to bring that word home to the heart. That's what God has done in His grace for every believer. And then there is what God will do. The God who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. This is what God will do. You have a description there of the human life. After that ye have suffered a while. That's life. That's the Christian's life in this world. Temporary, momentary suffering. And the Apostle says that God, after your life, will make you perfect. after you've suffered a while, will use even those sufferings in His grace to perfect you, to make you, and this is the meaning of the word, fit, to make you fit for glory. So that's what God will do. And then there's what God is doing. Paul says, make you perfect. Peter says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Establish. God will give your faith a sure and firm foundation. Strengthen. God will give you, through His grace, strength. My God, it was Thy grace that did my strength supply. He's just talked a little earlier about adversaries, the devil. And now he says, God, in the face of the adversary, will give you strength. And He'll settle you. He'll give you peace. Peace of conscience in the forgiveness of sins. Peace and contentment in life. This is what grace does for the Christian. And so, God's grace is a power. It has done something. It will do something. And it is doing something now in the life of every believer. That's what Peter repeats. The very next chapter of the Bible, the first chapter of his second epistle. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. See what he's saying? By His grace, which is a power, God gives to us all things that we need for life and for godliness. Grace is a power in the life of the believer. Paul really says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember there that he complains, or he had complained, about the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. And God's answer to him was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God really makes strength, grace and strength parallel thoughts in that verse. My grace is sufficient. My grace is all that you need because my strength is made perfect. My grace is perfected in the weaknesses of your life and of your flesh. And so it's important that we recognize grace as a power. Now, we need to recognize grace as a power because then we'll learn to attribute all of our salvation to the God of all grace. It's God's power that saves us. Where does the forgiveness of sins come from? Does it come from my worthiness? No, it comes from God's grace. Where does my regeneration come from? The new life that's in me? Does it come from my desiring and wanting to be born again? No, it comes from God's grace. Where does your faith in Jesus Christ come from? Does it come from you? No, it comes from God's grace. Your assurance. Your knowledge of the truth. Your sanctification. Your holy living, the power of Christ that you know in your life to resist and to overcome sin and evil. Where does it come from? That power is God's grace in you. See, all of our salvation, from beginning to end, comes from the grace of God. We're always dependent on grace. It's all of grace. It's God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Whatever we do that pleases Him, it comes from His grace that works in us. And where does that lead us? Well, that leads us to a humble faith in this God, doesn't it? It leads us to exactly the place that Peter ends up in the next verse. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's no mistake that that comes right after verse 10. Verse 10, where Peter has spoken of the God of all grace and spoken of the revelation of that grace in the believer's life and what God has done, will do, and is doing for the believer to bring that believer to salvation and glory. It's no mistake that immediately after that, Peter says, well, looking at that, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to end up when we look at God's grace and God's virtues and God's perfections and God's beauty. When we look at our salvation and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the cross and all that God has done for us. This is where we need to be. To Him be the glory. World without end, forever. And the dominion. He's Lord. My Lord. I'll serve Him. Forever. Amen. Truly. That's a vow. Truly. Let it be. To Him be the glory forever. After looking at grace, and after looking at the beauty of God in our faith, we're humbled before the throne of God. And we say, to Him be glory. That was the Reformation. Sola grata. By grace alone. Soli Deo gloria. To God alone be glory. Now the only way for us to give this proper glory to God is that we know His grace. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's different than just talking about it. That's different than just having an intellectual understanding of what grace is, beauty revealed. But it's knowing it personally, experientially, actively, powerfully in my life. Do you, do we know the grace of God? Do we depend on the grace of God? Do we pray for the grace of God as Peter's praying for it here? Do we live out of the grace of God so that our strength and our being settled and our sanctification comes from dependence on the grace of God? Do we know forgiveness not of self-worth but only of grace? Do we know the grace of God? There are many today who don't really know anymore what grace is. And that's because they don't fit grace into its proper context biblically. They don't fit grace into its proper context in who God is, in the being of God. And they don't fit grace into its proper context as regards man and salvation. Grace now is God is just all that God is. There's no context to grace. It's just a warm, fuzzy expression of beneficence and favor to whoever might happen to come by. And all the context of grace is ignored. Well, we need to fit it into the context of who God is. He's a God of grace, but He's also a God of justice. And we can only know His grace when we see His justice in Jesus Christ. We need to fit the grace of God into the context of man and his salvation. What is man? Man is a sinner. Man is undeserving. Man forfeits the grace of God. Man never seeks the grace of God. Man goes against God. And grace is that God comes to unworthy sinners. This is who we are. This is who we must confess ourselves to be if we are to know the grace of God. Totally depraved, unable to do any good, inclined to all evil, but for the grace of God. We need to fit it into the context of Scripture. It's not just grace, grace, grace. But the whole plan of salvation as God reveals it in the Scripture. And the whole revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior as God reveals it in the Scripture shows that grace fits with sin and with wrath that God metes out against rebellious mankind. And Jesus Christ coming and taking that wrath in our place. Do we know the grace of God? Oh, it means in our faith that every day we'll be on our knees. This is who we are, Lord. This is what we need. We need grace. Show us Your face. Cause the light of Your countenance to shine upon us. That's what we need to be praying. We can frustrate the grace of God. We can stand in the way of the experience and the expression of God's grace in our lives. Yes, grace is irresistible. Yes, God will see to it that His grace is revealed savingly to every one of His elect people. But there's a measure of grace, and that measure of grace is often according to our sin, which stands in the way of grace. We can sin against grace. The Apostle Paul talks about frustrating the grace of God. He talks about people who say, "Let us sin that grace may abound." And the point is this: our sins become barriers to the experience of God's grace in our life. When we don't live in godliness, when we live presumptuously in sin, then we don't experience the sense of God's favor and grace. God has connected to grace a means of receiving grace. That means is His Word in the Scriptures, His Word in the preaching of the Gospel, the means of prayer. And unless we're diligent in godliness, unless we're diligent in coming to explore and discover and find the grace of God in Scripture, unless we're diligent in prayer, humbly seeking the grace of God because we need it, we'll stand in the way of knowing God's grace. And when we don't know His grace, we won't say as we should, we won't express in our lives as we should, "To Him be glory forever. Tonight, if we're really going to give God the glory, we need to study this prayer, verse 10. We need to pray this prayer, verse 10. Lord, establish us, strengthen us, settle us, make us perfect by grace, so that we may give glory to Thee. Now I want to conclude tonight this sermon on grace and these sermons on the attributes of God by reiterating really what I've just said by reading from the Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 11. Head 5, Article 11. Talking about believers struggling with and falling into sin. The Scriptures, moreover, testify that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But God, and there you have it, the idea that our sins stand in the way of the experience of the grace of God. The canons go on to say that by sin, they sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines on them. When we walk in sin, it's as though God removes the experience of His grace. And so, in the third and fourth head, we read this: grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more eminent usually is the blessing of God working in us. And the more directly is His work advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both of means and of their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. So we live in godliness. We live in faith. We seek the means of grace. We pray. We use the Scriptures. Because the God of grace has joined His grace to those things. And He receives the glory as we do that. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself in grace to us. Grace that saves, that delivers from the unworthiness of our sin. Grace that pardons, that removes, that quickens. Grace that makes us alive. Grace that makes us gracious. Give us to live so that we express glory and dominion forever and ever to Thee. Amen.